The title of the message, if you're into that, is It Is Not Too Late. Let's say that. It is not too late. We'll say it one more time. It is not too late. And it's not too late to apply our 2016 theme to your life. It's not too late. I'm here to say tonight that by God's grace, it's never too late. I've often wondered what the world would be like if social media was around in Bible times. Seriously, would Paul be as effective? He'd be haunted his entire life of people on social media calling him a hypocrite and attacking him. Possibly even people that he had family members he'd put to death. I wonder what it'd be like. I wonder what it'd be like if Peter lived in today's time. After all, most people that commit felonies are not allowed to do church things. And last time I checked, cutting someone's ear off was a felony. But yet, God constantly uses people that you and I would simply just say it's too late. No, too late. It's over. But God is in the business of taking you and me and moving us out of the way and saying, do me a big, huge favor and just sit down and let me take over. And I'm here to tell you that I don't know where you're at in your life tonight, but it's never too late. I want you to say that again. It is not too late. Again, one more time, like you really mean it. It is not too late. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Believe it or not, we're almost to the last month of the year. Can you believe it? It's really hard for me to wrap my mind around the fact that the year is winding down. And to be truthful, maybe 2016 was not the best year for you. Maybe it was an absolute train wreck full of disappointments, trials, tribulations, and missteps. Maybe, to be honest, you just plain blew it. You made some huge mistakes. You messed up royally. You fell into some hard times, maybe economically. Maybe you lost a family member. Maybe you had a family member fall away from God or the fold of the family. Maybe, just maybe, you want 2016 to end or just frankly get over with. Maybe, just maybe, you feel it's too late. I've got good news. It's never too late. I've seen the Lord do things in people's life that frankly, I just am flabbergasted by. And I think if you knew what the church staff knows about some people in here, you would think, what in the world? You know what that is? That's God's grace. That's what the world can't really wrap their mind around, is God's grace. So why not tonight, as we enter the Christmas season, my favorite time of year, to live for the Lord and to apply Micah 6:8 to our life? Now I have three simple points and three subpoints under them. If you take notes, apply them to your life, I think they'll help you. We've already prayed, so let's get into it. Point number one, very simply, is do justly. Point number one is, say it with me, do justly. And I want you to do justly, letter A, by your choices. Letter A, by your choices. Joshua 24:15 says, And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, every single one of us in our lives, sometime we have to make a decision. We have to make that decision of when we're going to cross over and start serving the Lord. You've heard this story many times, but my daddy was raised in an unsaved home. My grandma Wyrick and grandpa Wyrick were divorced when my daddy was 12. Now, my grandpa Wyrick had a good paying job. He worked for the railroad. He had an office job. He made a ton of money. But unfortunately, he gambled and drank it all away. And so they grew up in a very poor part of Madison, Ohio. They had, if memory serves correctly, they had 5 rooms in the whole house for 9 people. There were 2 bedrooms up top, 1 bedroom down low, a living room, a bathroom, and a path. You see, my dad in the 1940s and 50s and 60s didn't even have running water, and he used an outhouse. And he said when he went to high school, he had 2 pair of jeans and 2 shirts, and he got made fun of all the time, and he told people, oh, I have tons of clothes. I just like those. I rotate them. He knew what it was like to live in a poor home. He knew what it was like. All of the older brothers, it was such a hard place that all of the older brothers left and forged their birth certificates so they could get in the military. My Uncle Dave joined the Marines when he was 16 years old just to get out of the house. My Uncle Bob drunk himself to death. He followed my Grandpa Wark's footsteps at the young age of 42. My dad was in the Highway Patrol. My Grandma Wyatt called and said, you've got to get over here. Bob's drunk again. My dad in the Highway Patrol flew up to the car, pulled in, walked out the door, opened up the garage door, and my Uncle Bob took the 12 gauge and shucked it and put it up my dad. My dad knocked it out of his hand, kicked him down the steps, and took him to the hospital because he was a drunk. My Uncle Bob, unfortunately, it gives you no pleasure to tell you, he drunk himself to death, and they found his body 3 days later where he had died alone in the home. He took all the stuff off the walls and burned them because he had nothing, and they found nothing but alcohol bottles. You see, Bob made a choice, and that choice was to follow Grandpa Wyark, who was a drunk. But thank God for media. You see, media is very important to me because my dad, at 18 years old, was at home on a Friday night. He says, I have no idea what I was doing home on a Friday night. He said, but I turned on the television. And you've heard this story before. Billy Graham was preaching. And Billy Graham gave the plan of salvation. And my daddy right there in Madison, Ohio, in that poor home with no running water and no sign of God whatsoever, bowed his head and asked Christ to come into his heart. So then he went back to the Lutheran church, and the Lutheran church at that time wasn't really doing anything. And so he eventually kept going, but it really wasn't nothing there, so he didn't grow, and he met my mom. And my mom grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and they were and part of the Brethren church, and then they got married, and so they decided we need to go to church somewhere. And so they tried to go to the Lutheran church, and that didn't work, and they tried to go to the Brethren church, and that didn't work. And I'm not saying those places are wrong, it just didn't work for them. And so they went. And my daddy had got transferred. He got promoted to sergeant. And they went to Ashtabula, Ohio. And as they were driving down, my dad saw a sign that said, for Bible Baptist Church, Merrill Hounshell. And there was a revival going on. And the guy's name was Marion Ward Janowski. If you've ever heard of him, he's not your typical Brethren Lutheran Southern Baptist pastor. He's, woo, glory to God. He'd take a run and took off and jump off towards the pew and scream and point a finger and spit and go wild. And Merle Hounshell told my dad years later, they'll never be back. But guess what? They did. And my dad loved to play poker. He loved to gamble. And he knew it was wrong. And they're preaching against gambling. And my dad was really good at poker. And he loved poker. Didn't love drinking. Didn't love smoking. But he loved to gamble. And guess what he started doing his winnings? He started tithing on his winnings. And I thought to myself, this ain't going to work. And eventually, though, my dad came home. We weren't born yet. We weren't even on the scene. He walked in. He went to Ashtabula. He told my mother, he said, you know, we're at a crossroads. We're either going to serve God 100% or we're not going to do this thing at all. And glory to God, my dad made a choice. And they started going Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, visitation, tithing. They got up to their eyeballs in God. And guess what? That's why I'm here today. I praise God for that. You see, beloved, we must choose to live for the Lord. No one's going to live for the Lord for us. I may take Travis and Lucas to church, and they may be here every time the doors are open, but eventually my young boys are going to have to make a choice to live for the Lord. They're going to have to choose for themselves. A long Christ-filled life can be broken down into hundreds of sometimes small, wise choices. Choosing to live justly starts by making godly choices to live for Christ. It's one small choice by one small choice. So do justly by your choices. So letter A, do justly by your choices. Say that with me. Do justly by your choices. Letter B, do justly by your conduct. Do justly by your conduct. Notice how they all have start with C's, choices, conduct. That's the first time I've ever done that before. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I saw this last political campaign they had. It was kind of rough, wasn't it? Frankly, it was downright ugly. And I saw a person, I'm not given, saying he's a great guy, I only know him from the television. His name is Ernie Johnson. He is a commentator on TNT with Kenny Smith and Shaquille O'Neal and Charles Barkley. And he gave a commentary about the political process. And he summed it up by saying this. He didn't vote for Trump. He didn't vote for Clinton. He had a writing candidate. But he said at the end of the day, he said, I don't care who's president. I know who's on the throne. He said, I follow a man. His name is Jesus. And he went on to basically witness there and to say that I am to love Donald Trump and I'm to love people and I'm going to quit complaining and I'm going to quit whining to everybody else. I'm going to look in the mirror and I'm going to be the person to change. And I thought, man, that's a man of conduct. That's good stuff. And Christian, I ask you tonight to be that person, to be that Christian that's known by your conduct. Proverbs 20:11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Even a child has a reputation of knowing. You see, beloved, I ask you a question. What is your reputation in the community? How are you known? Does your conduct at work reflect someone who is a Christian? I tell you, beloved, it's so refreshing. I was at Walmart a while back. And I was returning some things, and there was a lady there working. And if you know me very well, I'll just say things. Sometimes I think about them later, but usually I just say things. And so I was returning, and I just point blank to ask her, there's a ton of people in line, and phones ringing, people over here. And I just felt something. I said, ma'am, can I ask you a question? She said, sure. I said, are you a Christian? And you could tell, you know, it was like, beep, 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 don't use that word. No, I'm not kidding. I'm just kidding. You can say Christian outside the church. I know that may surprise you. And she looked at me. She said, why, yes, I am. I said, you go to church, don't you? She says, every Sunday. And my spirit dwelt with her. She had a pleasant demeanor about her. I knew there was something different. I just knew it. Beloved, eventually, people should look at you and be able to say your conduct is different. Remember Peter in the garden? And when he was a people, he was going to betray Christ. They said, no, not only do I see you, you're different. We can tell you're different. Beloved, our conduct should be different. Your walk, your talk, your conduct says a lot about your faith and specifically your relationship with God. Do justly by your choices. Do justly by your conduct. Oh, do we need men and women of God that will have godly conduct today? You may work at Whirlpool. Do you know what a mission field you could have? You may be a contractor. You may be an engineer. Or you may, I don't know what you may do. But if you could live for the Lord, what a difference you can make. And I'm not sure about you, but I can speak for me that I've had people that sometimes make fun of you because you're a Christ follower. But when the trials and tribulations come, do you know where they come to? They come to you. You know why? There's something different. They may, with their friends around, make fun of you and rag on you and tear you apart. But when they can get you alone, when no one else is looking, hey, and they'll start giving their trials to you. Why? Because you've got something they know they need by your conduct. I know that in today's corporate world, you can get in trouble for praying for people. But beloved, let me encourage you to let God bridge that gap. Because God can tell a CEO every now and then, knock it off. Do me a favor, zip it. God can do that. My wife witnesses in the public school. You know what her greatest fear is? Nothing. She goes, what are they going to do, fire me? I'm not trying to build my wife up, but she'll say, I'm not going to stand before God. I'm not going to stand before God and worried about my paycheck when little kids are going to hell in a handbasket. I'm going to witness. Praise God for her. Come on, Christians. Is that where we've gotten to in America? That we're so afraid about making our house payment that we can't let God bridge that gap? He can do that. Now, I'm not saying be stupid about it, but you can be a witness. You can reach out and do something for God. The devil is trying to tell you that God is dead and that we can't make a difference. Hogwash! We can make a difference, and we will. That's why we're here. I thank God for that. Ask God, give me wisdom. Have me say the right thing. I don't want to hurt the company, and I don't want to get anybody fired, but I also want to make sure that I'm living for you. Because if you have the ability and the opportunity and the talent to do something for God and you don't do it, what will you tell him when you stand before him? What will you tell the king? What will you say to him? Your conduct. So do justly by your choices, do justly by your conduct, do justly by your compassion. Letter C, do justly by your compassion. Jude verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And here's my life verse. And if some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, heating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God of our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Compassion may not come easy to you, but it can be learned. It can be learned. We can and should pray for one another, love one another, and be compassionate towards one another. And let me ask you a very personal question tonight, and I want you to apply it and think about it and dwell on it. And here's the question. When was the last time someone did a compassionate act for you? I mean really compassionate. Now, let me reverse it. When was the last time you did? I mean a truly compassionate act. I'm talking something that maybe it stops someone in their tracks. About 2 weeks ago, I was in the radio recording with Larry Petrie. And I was doing some editing, and Ernie was there, actually, and he was talking to Dan, and they're fellowshipping. And all of a sudden, we hear this knock at the door. And here comes this lady walking in. And I hear some conversation, and they hear they're in the back office. And this lady comes in, to my knowledge, I have never met before. And she was an older lady and had gray hair, and I'm guessing mid-60s, and not that that's old, but, you know, she certainly wasn't, you know, like my wife's age, young, you know. And she came up to me, and she said, David Wark. I said, yes. She says, I've been listening to you for years. And this morning you were talking on the radio, and God told me to come in and give you this. And I looked at it, and it was just a card, a real pretty card. And I said, well, thank you. And I was very taken back, and I said, well, can I get your name? And she says, no. But I've been listening to you for years. She says, I've been listening to you for 18 years. You've been on the radio. And she said, I worked at a factory, and it wasn't the easiest. And Clean Air Christian Radio got me through my day. I can't tell you how many times. And God told me, I need to do this for you. She heard me talking how I wanted to buy myself some slippers for Christmas. And I told her Lynette wasn't going to get me slippers because she said only old people wear slippers. And I thought, well, you know, I opened it up. There was a $100 bill in it. Wow. Do you think God told her to do that? I do. Why? Because some have compassion, making a difference. See, beloved, we don't know what our Compassion Act might do for someone. I don't have the answer exactly, but I'll tell you this. God is never, ever, ever going to tell you to be less compassionate. He's just not going to. When you're going to do something financially, God is never going to say, let's not get ridiculous here. He doesn't work that way. Oh, now, let's not get radical about this church thing. Now, hold on now. Come on. God's never going to do that. But who might do that? Think about that, my friends. I'm not here to browbeat you. I'm not here to hurt you. Your relationship with the Lord is between you and the Lord. But I am here to tell you, as kind as I can, the world is hurting and desperately needs help. It's groaning for help. People are confused. People need help, and we have it. So point number one, do justly. Letter A, do justly by your choices. Letter B, do justly by your conduct. Letter C, do justly by your compassion. Number two, love mercy. Easy to remember. Number two, love mercy. So say it with me. Number two,
love mercy.
Wonderful. Actually, I didn't say it. You said it, but it worked. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22, 23, and 24. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Letter A, love mercy in your home. Letter A, love mercy in your home. I desperately want my home to be a place of mercy. I desperately want that. My wife and I have fears. Our fears, of course, are that our boys will grow up and not want to do anything with God. And so my wife did a lot of research on that, and she found out that there was a study taken. And the study is love in the home, a true love in the home, could be a number one reason to keep your kids in church. Even more important than anything else. So I am not a perfect parent by any stretch of imagination. I can be a total knucklehead. I've had to apologize to my boys. I've lost my temper with my boys. I've blown it with the boys. But I've tried my best to show them mercy, to show them love, to show them compassion, to show them acceptance. I'll never forget, my wife came home and she was visibly shaken. I said, "What's wrong?" We didn't have the boys yet. I think she meant pregnant with the boys. And I said, "What's wrong?" She says, "I saw something at school. I can't even get out of my mind." I said, "What happened?" She says, I was coming to classes, and I could see in the hall, and there was a dad sitting there, and they had a student. I don't remember if it was a boy or girl, and the student was just bawling uncontrollably. I said, "Well, what happened?" And the situation was, and I'm getting the details messed up, but it doesn't matter. One of the spouses had died. And the other spouse basically didn't want the kids anymore. So they were going in front of the student, giving up the rights to their kids. And I thought, dear Lord. But guess what, my friends? That happens every day in America. It happens all the time. I want my home to be a place of mercy, where my boys know that Daddy loves them unconditionally. And Christian homes ought to be a place of discipline. They ought to be a place of love. But most of all, they ought to be a place of mercy. Now remember, mercy is not consent to be okay with sin, but rather a place where sin is shunned, but the sinner is always welcomed. So letter A, we love mercy in your home. Letter B, love mercy in your help. The church ought to be a place where there's plenty of hope and always plenty of help. We really have some big events recently where the church helped out a lot. Missions conference. Wasn't that an absolutely wonderful missions conference? It was such a great time of fellowship. And what a blessing it was to help those missionaries and to see the burden. And I'm telling you, when that guy from Turkey was up here talking, and I thought, man, I almost wanted to just go, let's go. Let's go help him. How about Share-a-thon? Man, that was an awesome, awesome week. It was so much fun. And there were people everywhere. And it was such a blessing. Why? Because people wanted to help. And some people couldn't be here physically, but they helped us financially. And people brought in meals, and they helped answer the phones. And it was just a great, wonderful time. And there were so many times we prayed with listeners and talked with people and just hung out and talked and fellowshiped. It was great. And what was it? People just helping. What a beautiful thing. Winesburg weekend, I sat there as I watched and as I was talking to people and passing out tracts. There had to be 100 people lined up helping us out. And I thought, glory to God, people helping, what a blessing. If you're not helping, let me challenge you. Love, mercy, and help. Help the church. Get involved. Don't wait. Don't be critical. Don't try to change anything. Just roll up your sleeves and be a help. Get involved. Help. Let us see love, mercy in your health. Love, mercy in your health. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some of us can't love mercy in our health because we just can't forgive ourselves. We just can't forgive ourselves. We've made mistakes. We've done wrong. We've stubbed our toe. And we just can't forgive ourselves. I'm here to tell you right now, beloved, God's forgiven you. It's time to move on. Get past your past. Nail it to the cross. Get under the blood. And let's go for God. Well, David, people are holding on to it. Beloved, believe me, there will always be those people. Always. You can't worry about them. You've got to give it to God and go on. I look at the disciples. I look at the Bible. I look at who God used. And God over and over and over again uses people who are broken, who are messed up. It always wasn't the most talented. A lot of times, people looked around. They couldn't even pick Jesus out of a crowd. They couldn't pick the disciples out of a crowd. Remember, they said they realized that they were unlearned men. In other words, maybe they didn't even talk very intelligently. And God said, that's exactly who I need. And they turned the world upside down. Psalms 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Some of us need to love mercy by changing the way we think, because our thoughts will eventually lead to our actions. Well, how do I do that? Romans chapter 12. 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Beloved, we need to let some of the worldly things go so that we can love mercy and live Christ's life. You can do it, beloved. With God's help, you can do it. So we have point number one, do justly. What's point number one? Man, you're awake, some of you. Letter A, do justly by your choices. Letter A, do justly. Wonderful. Letter B, do justly by your conduct. Letter B is? Woo, I love it. Letter C, do justly by your compassion. Letter C. That's point number two then. Love mercy. Point number two is? Letter A, love mercy in your
home.
Letter B, love mercy in your
health.
And letter C, love mercy in your
health.
Man, you guys are wonderful. Number three, last point, put your shoes on. Walk humbly. Walk humbly. Letter A, walk humbly with your attitude. Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 17. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, and the very first three words, a proud look. Let me remind you that God hates pride. He hates it. Man has been trying to do things on his own for literally years. And pride is not just in the heart of the unsaved, beloved. It can also be in the heart of saved people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Brother Sharp preached on that a while ago. Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm not trying to be hurtful, I just want to say it in the context of the Bible and how God looks at us, okay? I tell myself this all the time. Ask my wife. We are not as spiritual as we think we are. We're not. And I can prove it to you. Because we don't get to choose who we compare our life to. Who do we always compare ourselves to? The biggest sinners. The worst parent. The stingiest person. The most hateful. The most lazy. We've done it in the grocery store. I have. You see that person tattooed up, pierced up. You see the mom, sloppy dress, kids are all messed up. Why don't you work? The problem is that's not who we get to compare ourselves to, is it, beloved? Who do we compare ourselves to? Jesus. Now, how do we line up? Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as unclean thing, and all righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind has taken us away. Do a verse study of Isaiah 64:6 and find out what that's talking about. And it will challenge you to realize how the stench in God's nostrils when we shake our fists and tell him how righteous we are. And God says, I'll show you righteousness. Let me show you hell, because that's what you deserve. But Jesus says, no, Lord. No, God. Send me. I'll be that payment. Thank God he sees me through the blood now. But we have to understand. Think about it. I thought this the other day. I was doing a Bible study, and Jesus said he marveled at someone. And I often thought, has he ever marveled at me? Have I ever done anything willing of Christ stopping and marveling? How about the widow with the mite? She threw in how much? All that she had. Could you imagine taking everything you own, all your investments, all your homes, all your car, everything you have, and giving every single penny to the Lord? I mean everything. All your credit cards, nothing. You walk out of here, all you have is a shirt on your back. That's what she did according to scriptures. So much that Christ took notice. And I think to myself, I've never done that. I've never come close to that. How about it that Enoch was so close with God, God did what? He took him. Did he tear down walls? No. Did he defeat giants? No. Did he raise up the dead? No. What did he do? He walked with God. I thought to myself, David, you're not as spiritual as you think you are. I remind myself that if the kitchen called me home, how would the radio be? It'd be fine. As long as someone was willing to take up the cross and work with it, they'd be fine. I mean, my GPA is a 2.44. It doesn't take much to run the radio. Just takes a lot of hard work, that's all. Anybody could do it. Any one of you could do it. I promise you. It just takes a lot of hard work. Honestly, beloved, God loves us so much. He doesn't want us to have that prideful look. He wants to say, you know what, just humble yourselves. So that leads me to letter B. Walk humbly with your actions. And this, boy, this verse really jumped out at me. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? When we agree with God, our actions will follow. Many people walk in pride because they just plain refuse to humble themselves and submit to God. Our actions should show that we are submitted to God, not just in our lives, but also in our checkbook and also in our day timer, because those are two places we can't hide. We walk humbly with our actions. The other day, I was on Facebook, and I stumbled across a friend that I went to school with years and years ago. And I had been following him and kind of from a distance, and I found out that I guess he's an internet pastor. I'm not making fun. I'm just trying to understand what he does. And he graduated from the same school I did, and he does these, like, studies. And so they now do, like, a live feed that you can tape it, I guess. Tape's not the right word, but you know what I'm saying. And so I clicked on it. And so him and his wife were there, and they were kind of, you know, giddy and laughing, and it was going to be church time. And, oh, who signed in first? And ha, ha, ha. And people are responding. They're responding. And he was going to preach, and he was going to preach out of, you know, the Book of Hesitations. I don't remember. And all of a sudden, she pops in. Now, I'm not making fun. This is the truth. This really happened. She pops in, and she's got a bottle of beer. And they're talking about this beer. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world? This is supposed to be church. And she pops it off for him, and then he starts bragging what a great pourer he is. And he pours the beer and then preaches and drinks beer while he was preaching. Beloved, I'm here that I'm not making fun, and I'm not trying to hurt those people, but that's not a part of church I want to be. I don't want to be part of that. But claiming themselves wise, they became fools. Beloved, walk humbly with our actions. I thought to myself, that's someone I used to go to school with, that we used to agree in the same things. We had Bible classes together. What happened? It's almost like pride got in, that they start knowing more than God does and getting weird interpretations. And I thought to myself, how does that happen? Finally, letter C, walk humbly with your appreciation. I was stretching for a letter A there, and I threw an appreciation. I think this works. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What a great example other than Christ himself. You think about the most perfect, loving person you've ever met, and the most perfect loving place you've ever been, and it came down to this place we call earth. And that's what Christ did for us. When we remember what Christ has done, it should make us eternally grateful and full of thanksgiving. A thankful heart is not one that can be a prideful heart. A church is really just a bunch of forgiven, blood-bought sinners who love him and who want to serve him. Walk humbly in your appreciation. So let's go over them again, and we'll be done. Number one, do justly. Point number one is, do justly. And then here we go. Letter A, do justly by. Letter B, do justly by. Letter C, do justly by. Point number two, love mercy. Letter A, love mercy in your. Letter B, love mercy in your. And letter C, love mercy in your. Finally, point number three is walk humbly. Letter A, walk humbly with your. Letter B, walk humbly with your. Letter C, walk humbly with your. I think that even though it's almost December, the year's almost over, it's not too late to apply Micah chapter 6, verse 8 to our lives. And we can do that.